If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to begin with tonight, and to the book of 1 Peter, look in chapter 3, just for a few minutes before we have the baptism. I pray this comment will be a blessing. We always like to know why we do what we do from a biblical standpoint. And tonight, being baptized, and of course, most of the time we read scriptures that has to do with what Jesus said, go preach the gospel and then baptize, Matthew 28, Mark. It's one of the first ordinances that God gave the church. But I want to deal with 1 Peter tonight, which is generally a controversial subject due to the words that God inspired Peter to write. And I've hit this just, you know, lightly and over it, but I'm going to do it in detail. We're going to be right here, nowhere else much, with a couple places as we look. And we're going to start reading in verse 12 and read down to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to deal with some verses as we get to them before we read, instead of just reading all the scripture. Father in heaven, again, please bless us. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, every phase of your word, every place, dear Father, give us the wisdom to dissect it, to understand it. And dear Father, somehow or another, we grow in grace and knowledge, and even those errors at times that are hard to understand. Lord, we know that they're written in a way that you can reveal it to our hearts. And I pray tonight, everyone here would be glad they came, because not only the baptism, because of the subject. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice, if you will, if you look in verse 12 of chapter 3, we'll read these through these verses. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." The eyes of the Lord over the righteous. Didn't say the unrighteous, said the righteous. You remember on Wednesday night we've been talking about the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is established in Jesus Christ. You can't really have righteousness in God's family without first having Jesus Christ, who is righteous. And that makes us a candidate for heaven. So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, over the that are his, who are children of God, who God has made righteous through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us an insight of how we should be doing. He says his ears are open unto their prayers. Whose prayer? The righteous prayers. And not the people who say I'm righteous and live otherwise. It's those who understand the righteousness of God imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans and other places give that to us in chapter 3 and so forth. He said, they're open to the ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Isn't that great? Did you read? You see, I don't read the Bible lightly. And I read as if it's speaking to me. If it's speaking to me, then I'd help others see how it's speaking to them. And I like this. He says again, the eyes of the Lord on the righteous, the ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord, he don't mind facing people. You know, some people do things in the dark and try to hide it. Not God. He says, in the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I'll tell you, it's one thing for the law of the land to be against one do evil, but it's not like God. The law of the land cannot do what God can do to that which is evil. And he warns on that, and here he makes you rejoice the fact that you know Jesus Christ and have that righteousness. Watch verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Follow back in retrospect, and you see the one that can stand in the face of the Lord and not have to feel his wrath, and also they've been made righteous in Christ. Verse 14, he said, but and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye. Boy, listen, over and over and over again, God talks about what we do for him and suffer for him. And then suddenly when we're down and out in despair and want to have a pity party, he said, happy are ye. I pray God to help me learn some of that happiness, not just when things are going well, but when I'm deep down in the valley and just seem like there's no further you can go because I'm deep as you can go and you have to look up. And he says, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I wonder how many times Paul Bunyan read those verses when he was in the dungeon, don't you? I wonder how many times Bunyan actually looked at verses like that and was encouraged, because that's how, by the way, David encouraged himself when he was down in the Old Testament, and the Word of God can do just that. Then he said in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify and be set apart. Now, we talked about, we understand God sets us apart in Christ, but there's a life that we have to set apart in this life, and it comes because you study the Word of God. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil to you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That is your way of life. You see, your way of life, that they would come, they would actually feel shame sometimes because they made accusations that were false. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We saw that also this morning. That word talked about suffering for the will of God. Now watch. Now we're gonna move from this foundation has been led to the suffering of Christ, and he's going to bring in this thing about how water fits in as far as baptism is concerned. Verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, in these verses, notice, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." You know what it says, folks? Don't read it lightly. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. He'll never suffer for sins again. He's done it one time. And that's it. It'll never have to be done again. Now, this falls in line, he suffers sin, for the just, for the unjust. This falls in line as you look over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, because in Hebrews chapter 10, we have along these same line. If you look in chapter 10 in verse 10, he says, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Not only did Peter say it's once for all, but the writer of Hebrews said it's once for all. He talked about the priests that are here in verse 11. He said, "But this man," speaking about Jesus Christ, "after he had offered up one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made full, his footstools, for by one offering," there it is again, "he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has completed what is needed for them that have been set apart in Jesus Christ." Now, when we see these verses here, he did this. Why did he do it once? "That he might bring us to God, been put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Isn't that interesting? That adds to the fact you can't be saved without Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, there's people who say, "Wait a minute, you can't do that. Look at all these other..." No, the Bible is authority. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. And it's approached every way you want to approach it. God approaches it. Now watch. He goes on and he says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits of prison." Now, the identification of these spirits here in prison are not really recognized completely, and yet we understand he pulls up the time of Noah's day. Now, the amazing thing about this, ladies and gentlemen, if you understand what happened in Noah's day, God brought a destruction to this earth because the evil of hearts had personified sex. And look at it just a minute. Look at me just a minute. You got to think now. No matter what you think human reason, you got to think biblically. God looked at the face of the earth in Noah's day, and he saw no other people other than the 8 people in Noah and his family that met the criteria that where they could be delivered from the flood. Now that means that every last person, unless somehow or another it was a babe that just was born or hadn't come to accountability as yet, every person that reached any age of accountability in that day that lived on this earth died and went to hell. Well, I don't believe. Well, tell me, why didn't God save them on the ark if they were okay? You see, you can't eliminate, you can't begin to make human accusation about things when God showed us if there'd been any other person other than those 8, he'd save them in the ark. Or build something big enough to save them at that time. It went through the earth. He gave them 120 years to change as Noah preached. And he only had 8 people. And he tells us that here. Watch. He said he preached those spirits in prison. So I believe we go to Luke 16. God helps us understand when we look at the place of departed spirits in Sheol, the Old Testament. In Hades, the New Testament, the Greek, Hebrews, Sheol. It shows the place of departed spirits. And there is a divided part between the top and the lower part, and the Abraham's bosom is the top part in Luke 16, and the place of fire and torment is the bottom part. And I believe when Jesus went down there to those places, he's talking about all the things of God from that time back that believed God, gave the right sacrifice, obeyed God in what he said to do, and their sin was atoned for. I believe in my own mind, that's all I can do, but looking at the scriptures, that he was talking to every one of those saints in Abraham's bosom, letting them know that he was the answer to all of those sacrifices. And when he came out of there, he led them all to where he's at with the Father, spiritually with him in heaven now, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, but dealing with us in the age of grace, he's dealing with the bride of Christ. And of course, he's coming back for the church, But when it comes, we're going to have to wait until we get there and see how he deals with that. Now watch this. The next verses he said, but which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He said, in days of Noah, God waited a long time. Indeed, he waited 120 years. Man, that's a long time. None of us lived to be 120 years old. He waited that long in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, it was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, water took the lives of every human being on the face of the earth except these eight souls. God delivered them through the ark. Now, watch. Now, verse 21, 22, we come to this controversy issue in most people's life, but I'm going to try to give you some insight. He says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, what's that parenthetical phrase, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, notice in verse 20, he said that the eight souls were saved by water. Saved by water is recognized, and it's that can throw someone if you don't understand the depth of what's been said here. And that's the reason why God the Holy Spirit gives us insight, because the average person reading this don't make sense. You can't understand it without the Spirit of God. And you won't understand it then unless you really do deep research along this line. So I want to look at Peter's thought one at a time here and deal with this verse as we go through. First of all, I want us to look at Noah and his family, as the Scripture says, was saved by water. It sounds like then baptism is necessary, doesn't it? If they were saved by water and not by grace, it must have been necessary. But baptism is not necessary. So therefore, it means it cannot save you. But it can. He said, well, what does it mean? I'm going to show you in just a minute. Watch. Then he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. But then, watch, he put in that parenthetical phrase. The like figure. Got to find out what the word like means. Got to find out what the word figure means. The like figures. I got to see that. Now, the flood waters would have destroyed Noah and his family had they not been in the ark. Could I ask you, would that not be true? If Noah and his family had not been in that ark, they'd have died like the rest of the people who died. The only place of safety was the ark that God gave Noah dimensions to build for 120 years. And if they had not been inside that ark, they would have died just like everybody else that died at that particular time. They were saved not by the water in save, but because of the ark. But then again, they were saved because the water couldn't touch them. The water could not do what it was to do, to bring condemnation and to bring judgment. Note the word figure. He says the like figure in verse 21. The word figure is our word antitype of the water of the flood. Notice the word similar, the word like, it's similar to, I should say, that's what it means. In other words, this saving of the water was similar to the figure whereunto even baptism is now on save us, and it's an anti-type. The ark is a type of Christ, but this water is an anti-type of salvation which has to do with something else other than itself. And you'll see as we develop this at this time, water baptism saves us in the same way that the flood saved Noah and his family. In other words, the flood waters was that which in turn represented God's judgment and God's death upon people because they refused to do what he said do. He gave them plenty of time to understand what he said do and time to do just that. Noah entered into the water of judgment, but he was saved due to the ark. He entered into the water of judgment. But he was saved due to the ark. The water of judgment could not destroy the ark under God's protection. But it could destroy the Noah's family had they not been in the ark. So the water was doing what it was supposed to do, to bring judgment and death to people who would not believe the record that God gave through Noah. But he was safe in the ark. The judgments of God could not reach Noah and his family because of the ark. The water did exactly what it was supposed to do. But they were safe in the ark. Now, when I see what's happened, water represents judgment and death. The ark, their safety, saved them from that judgment. Saved by water, yes, because the ark was there. It could not do what it was supposed to do in bringing judgment. The ark was there, and because of the ark, they were delivered. Now, what happens is this. We enter into the water of judgment, declaring when we were baptized, declaring that we have found deliverance from divine wrath through our ark of safety, not an ark made of wood, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. And water baptism comes as close to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as one will come, as far as bringing the wrath of God. Through union with Jesus Christ, we are rescued from the condemnation and the death that's demonstrated by the water of the flood, which was the ark that was made, which is a type. The water was an anti-type. The ark itself was a type of Jesus Christ. Even the New Testament tells us He is our Passover, that He was our ark of safety. And so what happens is, we are with union with Christ today, as we see known His family in union in that ark made of wood that God gave the dimensions. Today, we who trusted Christ as Savior, Noah believed God before he ever got in the ark, because he wouldn't have made the ark to start with if he hadn't believed God. So when God said, build the ark, and then get in the ark, Noah did. He believed the record that God gave of his son, of that day. And he believed the record to preach to the world what God had said. But in the age of grace, we have a record, 1 John 5 says, of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has left us a record. We believe the record verified by someone preaching the gospel of Christ. And in Jesus Christ, when we trusted Him, He became the ark of our safety. So through union with Jesus Christ, we are rescued from condemnation and death that's demonstrated by the water. Now the second thing, watch this. Water baptism is not a cleansing agent. Do you know that? Because He tells us that. If I get hung up on the first part, the light figure whereunto even baptism that will save us, He said, but wait a minute, it's not put in the way of the filth of the flesh. It can't cleanse you from the filth of the flesh. I got news for you, though. Jesus Christ can. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you. That means you can baptize yourself in the river today, you die, and you sin, your skin becomes raw as no telling what. He won't do a thing, but just make the flesh a little cleaner. But there's something in the heart's got to be more than that, and that's what the blood of Christ, the reason we express Jesus Christ here. That's the reason we exalt Him with every amount of being we have, so people can understand who He is. Now look in verse 21, He said, like figure whereunto even baptism now save you, not to put away the filth of the flesh. That also gives an insight on new thing, a whole new thing, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the next word I need to look at is the answer. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what He said up in verse 20-15. He said, but the sanctify the Lord, the heart be ready always to give an answer. What is an answer? An answer is that direct response to a question. In this particular case, it's that you have a question, and it's a pledge of response to a question. And here when he says, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, baptism. Like figure of baptism, which is referring to the flood covering the earth, which in turn you see a person in union with the ark in the Old Testament with Noah was delivered from the wrath and the condemnation of God and judgment of God. But now baptism has no thing but a figure. It's similar to the like figure whereunto now baptism doth also now save us. Not to put away the filth of flesh, but an answer of good conscience towards God. In other words, the answer of a good conscience towards God is that there's the pledge of God declaring one's intention, that God has declared what He would do for that person who believed His record. And then a person says, by being baptized, to obey the one who saved their soul, they pledge and declare one's intention to walk with God in this new life. Look with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And you'll see a little bit what we're talking about. Romans 6, verse 4. He says this, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that at like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It is setting forth that we understand what God has done for us. We've experienced the new birth by faith. And now we're saying we pledge to him through baptism by obeying him to be baptized. Symbolic, as he said in verse 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, declaring that our intention is to walk with God in this newness of life until God takes us home. How do we do that? Verse 14, he said, for sin shall have not dominion over you, for you are under the law, but under grace. In other words, sin shall not have dominion over you. That means sin's stronghold is broken. The sting of sin is powerless to the child of God. Unless we allow it, it can't do nothing to us. But you can give in to it and wallow in it and begin to realize that God will do what he needs to do for his child not to be tangled up in sin as a lifestyle. And so here, Romans 6:14 said, for sin shall not have dominion. It won't rule your life. You won't have a life. You may fall from time to time because you're not grown much, but your life won't wallow in sin. It is powerless over us. Sin's stronghold is broken. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 57, it says the sting of death is gone. Yet we're going to die physically, but the sting's gone. Somebody say, well, preacher, you people talk about, you know, being saved, not going to have to die. Oh, we know we're going to die physically, but the sting's gone. Praise God for that. I can't help remember that time I got stung with a bumblebee. I told you about it, and it stung me on the ear. I was riding the back of a truck, and when it got through, he got flying around, and about 20 other people in the back of that truck, and they got to fighting that thing everywhere. And they said, one person said, well, you might as well quit fighting him. He can't hurt you no more. I said, why? I said, Charles already took the sting. And they did. He found it in my ear and tried to get it out and couldn't, and put snuff and everything else on it, and it's so deep, you know, like that. But he said, the sting's gone. You know what? He could sting all he wanted to. It wouldn't hurt no more. Isn't that amazing? He took the sting. Well, God gives us an example. I understand. Brother, I really understand that. He said, the sting of death is gone. It's just a matter of, that's it. Walking this side of eternity, and step a step and step off into glory on the street of gold. Praise God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Water baptism is not the putting, the cleansing of the flesh, because it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The sting of death is gone. Now, what you believe is related how you live. Faith and life are intertwined together. And watch what he says in 1 Peter again. The last verse, when he said, an answer of good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without that, there's no hope. I'm glad we were trusting a Savior that death couldn't hold him. And he raised himself. Amen. And one day he's promised to raise us. And 1 Corinthians 15 goes and tells us that if that's not true, everything's in vain. And watch verse 22, and this is it. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This one who took our place, Jesus Christ, in the latter part of verse 21, that in turn answer the sin question for us, has rose from the dead. He sits on the right hand of the Father. And by the way, we sit there with him in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2. And he says the angels and authorities and powers been made subject unto him. What an amazing thing in life to understand what God has done just a little bit. Don't have to understand a lot, just a little bit. Faith and life are entwined together. In this life, you're going to have a lot of depression. You're going to have a lot of things, especially if you do anything much for the Lord. You'll have attacks from your family. You'll have attacks from the world. You'll have attacks from your job. Wherever you go, you'll have children, grandchildren. You'll have everything in the world that Satan will get at you if you try to do something for God. And God will have to just, you have to wait and pray and let God bring it out. And he will if you live long enough. You'll see it. God will honor that. And I was thinking this past week, I was down a little bit and I was praying and I put the tape on. And the very first song that Hannah and Angela and Sister Joy sung at the throne of God. I was listening to that driving down the road. And God touched my heart. I wonder if I hadn't had a wreck. Because I couldn't contain myself. I began to weep and I began to praise the Lord. And they sung and I played it again at the throne of God. Tuesday afternoon, my wife and I were visiting some of the shut-ins in our church. And I told her, I said, Barbara, look, honey, I want you to do something for me. She didn't know what I was going to say. I said, when I die, if I die before Sister Joy and Sister Hannah and Angela, I want them to sing that song at my funeral. Well, she said, how am I going to get it in? I said, well, you do that first. I want that sung at my funeral. And I said, you know why? I said, because that's where I'm going to be, at the throne of God. I'm not certain all these years and face what I have to face and not want to see him and be there. And while the funeral's going on down here, before you have two or 500 or none, it doesn't make no difference. I know where I want to go. Amen. And why they sing? She said, well, I'll get him here. I said, I don't know. You might live a long time. They might not get you. If they die, then God's answered that for us, hasn't he? And she says, how would, suppose they don't live around here. I said, well, get them here. How am I going to do it? I don't care. Sell the house. You have to. It don't make no difference to me. It don't make any difference. Suppose they can't come. I said, get a wheelchair. Says, your wife. So, but I'm saying, really, please understand that. That's where I'm going to be, at the throne of God. I'm so glad I understand what water does. I'm glad God's given me understanding that what Jesus has done, that much more than what water does. I understand that salvation is a birth, a spiritual birth. And everything I see through eyes of faith through this book. But you don't serve him. You don't give your life early in life, your life to the Lord, and serve him for years and not want to see him. I'm not going to hasten it because it shames his name. But I'll tell you one thing. When he calls me home, if just as quick as I can get to where that throne's at, that's where I want to go. And I may stay there a little while because there's got to be the reality of what I see by faith. And I believe I'll see it when I get there. And you will too if you're saved. So folks, listen, don't play with God. Don't just make like you're giving your life. Let him have it. Yes. Let him have it. You're going to have hell break loose against you. I'll tell you that. It'll come from every angle possible. You'll be lied on, talked about, cussed out, everything. Things will be done. You say, oh, not to be done. But I'll tell you this. God says that what's going to come out of that is that he's going to hear the prayers of his children. And he's going to manifest that those who would do that, and one may not be the church, it may be the world, those who would do that, the day will come that he will turn that for their good. Happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, and realize tonight you will be baptized. You're following the Lord's instruction. Two ordinances he gave to the church, communion and baptism. And baptism is not that water can save you, though I get letters from this. Every time I preach this, I get a letter. I get some from some families in here at times because they believe you got to be baptized to be saved. I'm glad that God didn't put something that elements of man to keep a person from being saved when God's Son did everything that was needed to be done to be saved. But I know this, a person who's saved will want to be baptized. And I know this, a person who's saved will want to keep communion because there are two things that God said for us to do that helps us in this life in obedience to him. So tonight, for you who are to be baptized, parents who brought your children, thank you for that because it shows that you've got enough in your insight to know the best thing that ever happened to you and your family is what God does for us. And where we're at, water baptism, a manifestation outward that we have died with Jesus Christ and we've been born. I do this so much that this is water. It represented my hand. We're died with Jesus Christ. And I just read to you in Romans where he talked about we've been buried with him like his death in the water, and we come out of the water like his resurrection. The nearest thing we'll come to that is what's happening right now, and that's an ordinance that manifests to the world. I'm not ashamed of what Christ, I believe in what he's done. He's delivered my soul. He's birthed me into the family. I'm not ashamed of my Heavenly Father, and therefore I go through the waters of baptism simply because he said, do it. He didn't, it won't keep me out of heaven if I don't. And I'm glad of that. But if he said, do it, and I do it, I'm doing something that God said to do. So tonight, we'll get ready at this time. Father, thank you again for these that are here. Help us through the baptism. In a few minutes, we'll be through, and we'll go home. Lord, help this to help someone tonight to understand this scripture maybe better than before. Help us, Lord, to see we're in a world passing through here. It's not our home. Lord, everything we see looks like it's out of control, but we know you're in control. Thank you tonight for these parents who let their children to be baptized. I pray you'd bless them. I pray, Father, you to honor yourself through them. And they see something good come out of this because they were willing to understand they wanted the best for their children. And that's when they trusted Christ to obey him, even in baptism. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.